title of this miracle of Christmas, two days after Christmas, and I think it'd be appropriate to look at what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago, how it really shows His love for us. You know, the love that God had for us, has for us. People that, I mean, let's face it, we're sinful. We have a flesh nature that constantly pulls us, tries to pull us anyway, away from God. And even before we were saved, when we were at our worst, God loved us, sent His Son for us. You know, what a miracle, what a truth. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to just look at what Christ did. And so we're going to be in 10 verses, the first 5 of John chapter 1, and then we'll jump to verse 14 and go through 18. And just, it's kind of a relaxed time. I don't know how hard I'm going to be today. I'm a little beat myself and all that. But, you know, there's some tremendous truth here that would do us well to remember and to be reminded of and remember. And so we're going to see what Jesus has always been. John opens up with what Jesus has always been. And when you look at the Gospels, the book of Matthew really focuses on Jesus' kingship. You know, when you read Matthew chapter 1, it starts with the kingly line of Jesus, and it works its way all the way through David and the kings and all the way to Joseph, who was in the kingly line. Now, we know that Joseph was not his actual father, but he was born under that guise of Joseph being a father. But Joseph was in the line of kings. And so Matthew gives us the kingly perspective of Christ. And then you get to Mark, and Mark really focuses on his servanthood. There's no genealogy in Mark. Matthew has a genealogy, Luke has a genealogy, but Mark does not, because, you know, who's interested in the genealogy of a servant? You know, the kings we keep records of, okay? But the servant's a servant. And Jesus came as a servant, and Mark focuses on all the things He did, serving us, serving you and me, and serving the people that He was around physically at that time. And then you go to Luke, and you have another genealogy, but it's Mary's genealogy. And it goes back to Adam. And the reason for that, I believe, is it's showing Christ, first He's as king, and then He's as servant, but now He's a man. It's His human side. And it goes all the way to Adam, that genealogy, and comes down through Mary, because He was born of Mary. He was born of a human. And He is, and that's the part it's hard for us to grasp, is He's 100% God, but He's 100% human as well. And that's where Luke focuses. But when we come to John, again, we have no genealogy. It just starts off with it's proclaiming His divinity. Okay, He is God, God who had no beginning, and is and always was and always will be, and Jesus is and always was and always will be. And that's what we're looking at here in these first 5 verses, is the divinity of Christ. What Jesus has always been in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see here that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And that word, the word Word, okay, is Greek. It's logos, which means intelligence. God had to reveal it. You know, God had to take that. You know, without God, we would know nothing of Him. If He had not revealed Himself to us in His Word through Jesus Christ, we would know nothing of Him. He had to reveal it. And the word logos is intelligence. And God revealed himself so that we could understand, at least in part. And we see this in the scripture. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, I hope we're not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed to be called Christian, to be called Christ-like. Not ashamed to share what God has done in our life. And Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus manifested himself to the Jewish nation first, but eventually it was to the world. And he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Revealed in what? In Jesus Christ. In the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the just, we are declared righteous. Okay, we are just. Now, we may not be perfectly just, and we know we're not. But when we accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God declared us not guilty. He wiped away our sins. We are clean before him. Okay? And then we should live by faith. In other words, what does this word say? And we'll get a little bit more into that in a bit. But what this word says, if we see it and we understand it and we believe it and we see how it applies to our life, by faith we should carry those things out. And that's how we should live. Jesus had knowledge, has knowledge. I mean, I always think about his healing. And, a lot of times we, the lame walked again. And what a marvelous thing that is. But I think we kind of blow past what really happens. When the blind could see again. How marvelous that is. But what really happened? And because you realize to be blind, there has to be something wrong with your eyes. Maybe the retina was bad, or maybe there wasn't a connection with the optic nerve, or some area of the brain was damaged, or something. I mean, the things that we know now about the eye, or about being lame, why your legs would not work. There's people that have paralysis. They're injured. Maybe it's a back injury and nerves are severed, or whatever. And so when Jesus reaches down and grabs that guy by the hand, or tells him, get up and pick up your bed. He knew. Knowledge, intelligence. He knew what was wrong and he repaired it. He put the nerve back together. Or those flesh cells or whatever had to be rearranged or rejuvenated or whatever. Something physically took place within those people. All those people that were healed of various things, the fever, all the things, when he raised them from the dead. You understand what had to happen there? I mean, he had intelligence. And every cell that needed to be adjusted or repaired, he knew what it was and he did it. I mean, how would you like to have had eyes? You were blind, like the blind man that was blind, I think it was 38 years or something like that. 38 years you can't see, and then all of a sudden Jesus heals you. Man, I wonder what kind of vision he had. I mean, it must have, and I wonder if it ever went away. I mean, maybe he was 100 years old. His eyes were still sharp as can be because Jesus healed him. And Jesus is perfect. He's not like our doctors. I mean, you ever been to the doctor? They're not perfect, are they? Not even close. And they're guessing. They call it practice for a reason, I think. They're not certain, we're going to try this. And then it doesn't work. You go back and he goes, let's try this. Jesus didn't have to do that. He said, get up, pick up your bed and walk. That guy walked. And he walked the first time. And the Bible says he was leaping, picked up his bees, leaping, man. He never walked in his life. And think about this. Remember, little children, they're toddlers. Why they call them toddler? Because they're doing this, right? They're learning to get their balance. This guy's leaping. So he not only got repaired, Jesus somehow put in him the ability that he didn't have to learn how to walk. He could just do it. I mean, these are marvelous miracles, and they're deeper than what they seem to be. on the surface. I mean, as marvelous as they are on the surface, they're deeper than that. You know, He is God, and He's the Word, and He has intelligence, and He knows how, you know, examine the body. I mean, how marvelous. I mean, why? I don't even have to think to do this. And yet, something's going on in my brain. I want to rub my finger and my thumb together, and it seems like such a simple task. And yet, there's people that their hands are such that they can't even do that. What a marvelous creation we are. And Jesus knew every bit of it, and we'll get to that in just a second. But He healed with knowledge. It wasn't just like heal. I mean, He knew what was wrong, and He fixed it. There was changes that took place in those cells that's beyond our comprehension. Where did I go? I must have been hitting buttons or something here. Okay, I did that one. Okay, I didn't finish it. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. That's verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. And what that's basically saying is when we observe the things of the world, the things that are made, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. When you examine the human body, how marvelous it is. When you examine the world, the created world, and you see how it all fits together, the stars in the sky, you know, the moon being exactly where it is to give us the tides that we need to agitate the oceans, to keep the oceans alive. I mean, you know, why do you put an aerator in an aquarium? You know, if you don't do that, your fish will die. The oceans have to move. They aerate. They move. And the tides, the gravity of the moon accomplishes that. And, you know, if we had too much gravity, we'd have tides so big that it would overwhelm the land. If we didn't have enough, there wouldn't be, the ocean would not be alive. Oh, just, we lucked out, you know, evolution, it just lucked out that the moon was right where it is and was the size it is. No, that's all planned, and there's no excuse. When we look at these things, we understand there's a God that figured all this out. Well, He didn't even have to figure it out, He just knew. He just did it. Jesus is God. We see in verse 2 that Jesus is eternal. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Okay? And that word beginning, that's the word arche, which basically means first. It means first. Jesus was before everything. He was with God, He is God, He was before everything. You know, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God was there. In what we call the beginning, God was already there. And that's something we can't get around because on our minds, because we're bound by time. It, you know, with us, everything, you know, born a certain day, died a certain day. This happened, got married on a certain day, you know, whatever it might be, children born on a certain day, and then we spend a certain amount of time at work or a certain amount of time at home, certain amount of time sleeping, you know, whatever it is, we base everything by time, and yet God is outside of that. He's beyond it. And He was there before there was time. And we can't even grasp that. We can say it, we can understand it to a point and know it, but we really can't fully grasp the fact that God has just always been. And Jesus has just always been. He's eternal. Eternal is not everlasting. We have everlasting life. But we had a point where we started. Okay? We started on a point, and then when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're going to have everlasting life. It's going to last forever. But God's eternal. No beginning, no end. We have a beginning. And hopefully, if you know the Lord, you have no end. Well, even if you don't know the Lord, you're going to have no end, but it won't be pleasant. Okay? But if you know the Lord, you no end also, and it's going to be good. that he was first before everything. In the beginning, God, he created the heaven and the earth. And then in John chapter 17, it says, and now, this is Jesus speaking, and now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You know, people say that, you know, there's certain people that say, you know, God, Jesus never claimed to be God. And he's like, well, he was with God before the world was. Who's before the world? God. I mean, it's pretty simple. Another place he says, I and my Father are one. You know, he's God. So he's eternal, though. Verse 2. So verse 1 talks about that he is God. Second verse talks about he is eternal. Third verse talks about Jesus as the creator. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created everything. He's involved in the creation. And in fact, when you read through the Bible, we see that all three are. We see parts where God created. We see parts, like here in Colossians, we're going to read in just a second, where Jesus created. And John wrote in here that Jesus created. And then we see, even in Genesis, the Spirit moved upon the water. We see the Spirit involved in creation. And so here we have Colossians, the passage, talking about Jesus. That's why I just put Jesus in the parentheses there, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. You understand? We were created for him. You know, it's not like he just created us with no purpose. We have purpose. Everything was created with purpose for him. What's our purpose? Well, basically, it's to glorify God. And that can take form in many different ways. We can glorify God in our speech, in our singing, in our praise. We can glorify God by the actions we do. And we can also, I guess in a way, embarrass God by the things we say, by the things we do. You know, we need to understand this, that we were created for him. And there's a purpose in our lives that will bring glory to him and impact his kingdom. And we need to be aware of that. But he's the creator. He created everything. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that word consist means held together. And I've talked about this before, but when you study physics and you study molecular structure, there is no reason why we should just not explode. Because like charges repel. Okay? When you put positive together with a positive, you ever do that with a magnet? Take two positive ends of a magnet, try and hold them together. There's a powerful force there that just keeps you from, you know. And we know through physics and science, we do know that molecules and atoms, they are comprised with a nucleus that is protons, positively charged particles. What holds them together? By him, all things are held together. His power is holding this whole universe together. If he was not holding it together, it would just explode and just turn into all hydrogen atoms, I guess, or something. You know, just simple, simple atoms. But he holds it together. And when you do split the atom, do you understand the power that's released? You ever seen those pictures of those atomic bombs? That's what they're doing. They're splitting atoms and releasing the power that's in there. And you think about that, and you think about how many atoms there are in the universe, and God is holding them all together without even thinking about it. That is some kind of power, folks. That is some kind of might. And he holds it all together just as easily as me holding this little device here. I can hold this. I don't even know I got it in my hand most of the time. And God's holding the whole thing together. Jesus is holding this whole thing together, and he doesn't even have to think about it. That's how powerful he is. You know, when you're trying to hold those magnets together, you got to think about it. And you can do it. You can push them together, but it takes concentration, because if you slip, it'll just do this on you. And he holds it all together, doesn't even have to think about it. We serve a mighty God, folks. He's a mighty God. And when you study the creation, you understand just how mighty he is. But he created everything. Fourth, we see Jesus is life. Jesus is life. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is life. The word is zoe, and it means life in the spirit. Life in the spirit, which connects to the soul. And there's another word for life. It's called bios. Okay, that's the physical biology. It's where we get our word bio. Study of life. Okay? But that's physical life. This is spiritual life. When you don't have Jesus, you don't have spiritual life. When you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your spirit comes alive. The Bible says he quickens it. Means it makes it come alive. Your spirit was once dead. Now it's alive. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And that's what happens when you were born the first time physically, but with a dead spirit. But when you accepted Christ as your Savior, your spirit came alive. And that's zoe. That's the life that we have as Christians. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Only through Jesus do you have life. Without him, you're dead already. You're dead already because your spirit's dead. With him, your spirit's alive and you have life. And Jesus is that life. Now, it says he's also the light of men. We're going to look at that in verse 5 because he explains it in greater detail. Jesus is light, which is the word phos. And it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is light that is not kindled. Okay, like, you know, you can be out in the woods, you know, camping or whatever. A lot of times we go out, we go camping with our friends, and we'll go out, and sometimes we'll put some wood together, and we'll have a campfire. You know, and it's dark, and so you put that campfire and you light it up and now you can see better. But we had to kindle that fire. But this is a light that is not kindled. Therefore, it is never quenched either. Because, you know, we have to put the fire out too. When we get ready to go to bed, you don't leave the fire burning. You know, so we pour water on it and stir it up, throw some dirt on it, whatever. And you put it out. You quench it. But this is light that is never started and it never goes out. Again, speaking to the eternity. But it says, he says, this is light that shines in the darkness. And this word darkness, it's related to sin, but it really doesn't mean sin. It's a word scotia. And it's really talking about the consequences of sin. It's talking about ruin and unhappiness. You know, whenever you sin, when you do something wrong, it ruins something, doesn't it? It might, you know, if you speak to someone in anger, you can ruin the fellowship of that moment. And it can make everyone around you unhappy. Okay? That's what this is talking about. It's the consequences of our sin. And that's what this darkness is. We are living, when you live without Christ, you are living in the midst of the consequences of sin. And we see many lives that are ruined because of sin. We see many households and people that are so unhappy, and it's because they're full of sin. They've done these things. They've brought things upon themselves, these consequences of their sin, and it makes them unhappy. It ruins their lives if it doesn't get checked at some point. And this world that we live in is in darkness, it says. The light shines in the darkness. It is the light that Jesus shines to hopefully cut through the veil. Sin veils the light. Okay, you can't get to the light because of our sin. That's why God had to get to us. And that's what He did. It says that light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend means to seize or grab. You know, in other words, we can't get it. In our carnal minds, we don't get it. You ever read this book? I don't know if you remember. I remember reading some of this book before I was saved. I didn't get it. I didn't comprehend it. I could read the words, but I was like, How does this help me? How does this apply to me? This doesn't even make sense. I comprehended it not. But when the light came in me, the Bible came alive. The Bible made sense. And I understood in a far greater way. Now, are there still some things you got to study and figure out? Absolutely. God is pretty deep. But a lot of it, just all of a sudden, I could read it. All of a sudden, I could understand it. And that is the light. That is the light. And then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What an amazing promise. He that follows me. Who is this available to? Anyone that follows the Lord. How do you follow the Lord? Well, first step is you got to accept Him as Lord. You got to make Him your Lord. You got to realize, well, you know what? I am on a path of destruction. I am living in darkness. And Jesus, You're the answer. And I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to save me. I ask You to give me Your Spirit. And you know, He will do all those things. He will do all those things. All you got to do is ask. So that is what Jesus has always been. He's always been God. He's always been eternal. He's always been the Creator. He's life. He's light. He's always been those things. We know that Jesus appeared in the Old Testament before He had His physical birth. We know that He appeared. Those are called theophanies. And we know that He appeared to Abraham, and He's appeared to others as well. But that was particular instances that He would do these things. But something changed 2,000 years ago. And now we're going to see. That's what He was, and He still is God. He's still the light. He's still the Creator. But now He's something else as well. And we jump ahead to verses 14 through 18. And we see He's talking about the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was in the beginning. All these things were made by Him. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that Jesus is human. Jesus is human. What changed? The Word became flesh. He became something that He had never been before. And that's what that word became, or was made flesh. That's what that means. It's egeneto, where we get our word exegesis from, which means to draw out of or to understand in a greater way. But was made, becoming something that one was not before. He's human. He's flesh and blood. He could feel pain. He could feel rejection. You know, the human emotions that we have. Jesus, He felt all those things. He knew what it was like to be lied to. He knew what it was like to be accused of things He hadn't done. He knew what it was to be persecuted. He understood all those things. He knew what it was like to be abandoned. All those things. You know, we have a God that understands us. And you know why He understands us? Because He is us. He became flesh. He became a person. He loved us so much. He became one of us. He understands us perfectly. There is nothing that you have experienced that Jesus does not understand. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that understands? That's why we can take anything to Him. Our insecurities, our sins. Now he understands sin. He never committed sin. But He was tempted, just like we are. The only difference between Him and us, we gave in at times. He never gave in to it. But He understands it. He understands why we do what we do. I love the verse in Psalms where He says, He remembers we are but flesh. He remembers that. Oh, Mike, how could you do that? Yeah, I know how you could do it. Because you're just a person. You're flesh. You have a sin nature. I understand that. That's why we get grace. Because He understands us. And He loves us. And in His grace, many times He doesn't punish us. You know, most of the time our punishment is self-inflicted anyway. You know, you don't have to punish somebody. A lot of times you pay the price just by what you did. You sinned, you got caught, you pay a price for it. God doesn't have to do anything. You're paying the price. But you do need to ask God to forgive you. And if you wronged somebody, you do need to ask them for forgiveness as well and try to make it right. But He's human, without sin, but He's still human. Look at Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, that's us, we're flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He became flesh. Became one of us. That was our Christmas musical, one of the songs. One of us. One of us. And He had to do it because it took a perfect sacrifice to pay the price for your sin and my sin. And the power that the devil has over us because of our sin is broken when you accept Christ as Savior. That those shackles are gone. You are now free to follow God. What a great thing Jesus did for us. He's human. And it says He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. This is, you know, John is saying, you know what? I lived with Him. You know, I'm an eyewitness. I was with Him for 3 years. And I saw all the things that He did. You know, it's not just some concept. Jesus is a real person. John and the others lived with Him. Spent time with Him. Talked with Him. Ate with Him. Fellowshipped. You know, and I'm sure on occasions laughed with Him. You know, it's not recorded that He laughed, but we know that He's human. And He spent 3 years with 12 guys. I'm sure He had to have laughed at some point. You know, because those guys were constantly doing some pretty stupid stuff. You know, you read about it in there. I'm sure He was like cracking up, you know. You know, I wonder if He ever had a moment where He goes, really, Father? I'm going to change the world with this bunch? You know, really? But Jesus, John lived with Jesus. John saw His glory. John saw His holiness, His purity, His goodness, His teachings, His miracles, and His humility. You know, for all the things Jesus was, He was humble. And He says, I'm just meek and lowly. Just a servant. Now, one day He comes back as King. And He will be King. And the Bible tells us in Revelation, He's going to rule with iron, with a rod of iron. But when He came the first time, and the way He deals with us now, it's all on the basis of grace and mercy. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? He's human. He's also preferred. Verse 15. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, he's talking about John is now talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, John the Baptist was actually older than Jesus, and yet he says he was before me. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was and is. John the Baptist understood that Christ was eternal and that he should be preferred. And he's talking, you know, John the Baptist, you know, he said, you know what? Here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And people had to shift from John the Baptist to Jesus. Remember Apollos? You know, he's preaching power. And Aquila and Priscilla come to him and say, "Do you understand? I hear you preaching the baptism of John. Do you know about Jesus?" And Apollos says, "I don't know about this Jesus." And so it says they took him aside and explained to him more completely, because John baptized in the name of repentance. John was there to make people become aware of their sin. And when you repent, it's just because, you know what, I'm aware. I realize what I'm doing is wrong, and I need to change. I need to stop doing that, and whatever. That's the baptism of repentance. But Jesus came with a baptism of forgiveness for sin. And then Apollos really took off after that. He was mighty in the church in those days, preaching the gospel. He's preferred. Christ, he should be, in Hebrews it talks about he should be preeminent. Is Christ preeminent in your life? Is he really number one? Is he, you know, what things do we put in front of him? Because sometimes we kind of get off the target, don't we? Make other things more important. But he is preferred. He is preferred. And he is grace. Verse 16. "And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace." Jesus is a fountain of grace. Grace for grace. Listen, we give out grace. Why? Because we've received grace. We give out grace for grace. I got grace. I'm going to give grace. That means I'm not going to be judgmental. You ever been judgmental? I guarantee you everybody's been judgmental. It's like you've met somebody and you just judged them right off the bat. You did. You did. I did. I'd be willing to bet you did it more than once with more than one person. Okay? But as we have received grace, see, what's grace? It's just getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve a break. You don't deserve forgiveness. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. That's what we deserve. But we get grace, and we need to give grace for grace and have some grace for others. Because you know what? We all wear the same shoes. You know, we've all taken steps in the wrong direction. And we need to have a little grace. Grace for grace. We have the grace for grace speaks of freedom. You know, grace does not cost. It costs Jesus, but it doesn't cost us. It's free. Salvation's a gift. You're saved by grace through faith. Place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it, but God honors that faith and says, you know what? In my grace, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to save you from hell. I'm going to adopt you into my family. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve to be in my family. But you know what? Grace, come and be my child. What a marvelous thing. Grace speaks of abundance. You know what? As many as will come to the Lord, as many will be saved. It never runs out of grace. His grace is everlasting, overflowing. There's enough for everybody. It's useful. Grace is useful. How is it useful? Well, by grace we can share the gospel. And we can share others of God's grace. Share with others of God's grace. And that it's available to them. That they could be saved. Grace for grace. We got grace. We need to give grace. in our actions, in our attitudes, in our speech, should be full of grace. And coupled with that, you know, in verse 14 it says he was full of grace and truth. And then we talked about how he's preferred. And then the scripture in 16 focuses on the grace. And then in 17 it focuses on the truth. Because you see, truth is the balance of grace. Grace is not grace without truth. How do we appreciate when you feel good? Well, you appreciate it because you know what it felt like when you felt bad. Okay? When things hurt, and then maybe you heal or you take some medicine and it cures it, now you feel better, you really appreciate it. You know, the thing I think of all the time, it's my back, because, man, I get this pain running down my leg. And when that pain is there, I am highly aware of it. But then, over time, maybe I put ice on it, or maybe take a muscle relaxer or something, and stretch and do whatever you do. And then the pain goes away, and I'm like, oh man, it feels so good to just not have pain. And you really appreciate it. You just really like it. It's just the best thing. And you know what? That's the way truth is. Truth is painful. It's painful to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am this person. I am a liar. I am a thief. I am sinful. My heart is wicked beyond all measure. I can even fool myself into thinking. I'm so deceived that I can actually think I'm good. That's truth. Truth is, I can read the Ten Commandments and using Jesus' interpretation, I have broken every one of them. Because if you even think, it's the same as doing it, Jesus said. All those things I am guilty of. And the law, and that's what we're talking about here. Truth is just simply the law. The law was given by Moses. But grace came through Jesus Christ. You know, when you look up grace in the concordance, you only see it mentioned, it's like 30-something times in the whole Old Testament. As huge as the Old Testament is, it's only mentioned like 30-something times. And I believe it's mentioned, and I'm really shooting from the hip here because it just popped into my head, but in the New Testament, it was like 150 times, a much smaller portion of the Bible, and yet it's mentioned like, it's like 150 times or it may even be more than that, but because Jesus came with grace and truth. Old Testament is truth and a little grace, a little hope for the future. Yeah, the Messiah's coming and, you know, there's a way to have eternal life. It was there in the Old Testament. But boy, when Jesus came, it just opened the door for grace. Because what's God? God is love. That's how he defines himself, right? He defines himself as love. And if you look at love as a river, grace and truth are the banks of the river. That's what contains the love and keeps it healthy. You ever seen somebody that's all grace? They just let their kids do everything. I'm all love. Oh, I could never punish my kid. I could never do these things because I love them so much. You know, there's this love, love. And what do you end up with? A spoiled kid. A kid that doesn't respect rules. Those kinds of things. Okay, that's all grace. And it results in a not a pretty picture. But then you have people that are all law, disciplinarians. And they just come down heavy on every single thing. And then you have a kid that's beat down or rebellious, one or the other. They're either just beaten into submission, or they just say, you know what, I'm not taking it anymore, and they rebel. And either of those pictures is not pretty either. But when you balance truth with grace, yeah, I love them. I love them enough to tell them when they're wrong, but I also love them enough to forgive them and instruct them and help them do the right thing. That's what Jesus did. And aren't you glad God doesn't just judge us by the law? There'd be nobody here. We'd all be struck dead years ago. You know? Oh, wow, you did that? No grace. But just as Jesus dealt with that woman caught in adultery. He said, "Where's your accusers? They're all gone." He goes, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." Okay? "I don't condemn you." There's the grace. "Go and sin no more." There's the truth. What you did was wrong. You need to own it. And don't do it anymore. But you know what? Because I'm full of grace, I forgive you. I'm not going to make you pay the penalty for your sin. Which in that day, that was a stoning offense. You don't have to pay the penalty. That's my grace. But you know what? What you did was wrong. Don't do it. That's the law. That's truth. You know, and that's what we've got to get back in our society. We got a whole lot of grace and no truth. And that's why we got a whole bunch of people out there burning and looting and hurting people and all that, because they're just doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. They got no sense of responsibility or concern or respect for anyone else or any other person's belongings or anything. And they just get away with it. They need to encounter truth. But we have that knowledge. You know, a lot of these people, they're just brought up that way. It's their fault, but it's kind of not their fault in a sense, because no one ever taught them to have respect. No one ever taught them to treat people a certain way. Truth is the balance for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. The law is unforgiving. Grace is forgiving. And I put a sentence here. In Jesus, truth is upheld while grace is compelled. In Jesus, truth is upheld while grace is compelled. Praise the Lord for Jesus. He holds us accountable, but at the same time, He's willing to forgive and help us work through it. And lastly, Jesus is God revealed. He's human, He's preferred, He's grace, He's truth, and He is God the Father revealed. Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." He has declared Him. And that word declared, it literally means to reveal thoroughly and emphatically. He has declared Him. You know, when you declare something, it's not, you know, if I just say something, you know, if I just say, God is love. Okay, well, you'll hear that. And that's true. But if I go, God is love, that's emphatic. And Jesus declared God emphatically and thoroughly. He is. You want to see God, you look at Jesus. That's what this verse is saying. No man's seen God. But Jesus has declared Him. He's revealed Him thoroughly and emphatically. Look at this passage in John chapter 14. Philip said to Him, Lord, talking to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. Or basically, that'll be enough for us. Okay? You show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? Philip. He's saying, show the Father. And Jesus says, have you not known me? And then He answers and He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? So see, He kind of rebuked Philip a little bit. But He's teaching him. He says, how long have you been with me? You don't get it? I'm God. I'm the Father. I'm the one you're going to see. In another place, He says, I and my Father are one. He is what God sent. The Father sent Jesus, God with us. Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. And when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So when you, that's what's so important about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those are all the things that Jesus did. It's how he responded to people. It's how he acted. It's what he thought about things. And you know what? When you study those things, you know exactly that's how God is, the Father. That's what God is like. That's what God says is wrong, what God says is right. It's what God says it ought to be. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. He's revealed him thoroughly and emphatically. Consider what happened that first Christmas. The Word became flesh. Man. And when you consider what we just read, this passage. I mean, just study John chapter 1 for a while. It'll blow your mind. What a miracle that is. The Word became flesh. Jesus became something he never was before. Human. He became flesh and blood. You know, and here's something that a lot of people don't think about. But how did Jesus leave? You know, he ascended, right? Just elevated. Went into the clouds bodily. And those guys were standing there. And he disappeared. They're still standing there. A couple angels come. They go, what are you doing? You know, what are you looking at? You see the way he left? That's the way he's going to come back. Well, how did he leave? Bodily. Right? How's he coming back? Bodily. When we study this in Revelation, he's bodily going to come back. You understand? Jesus is still in the body. He's forever in the body. He's not going to be like he was before. He sacrificed that for you and me. He became us. And he's still in the body. And when we get to heaven and whatever, we're still going to see him and we'll be able to touch him and all those things because he's in the body. And we're going to be in the body. You know, when the end times come and bodies come out of the ground, we're going to be reunited. Those that have died and gone on in the spirit, they're going to be reunited with the body. And it's going to be physical, folks. It's going to be physical. As well as spiritual, obviously. But he was never that way before, and now he's been that way these 2,000 years. He's still bodily in heaven. What greater proof of God's love for us than for Jesus to become one of us and then die for us as the only sacrifice for sin that the Father could accept? There's, you know, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he proved his love. He doesn't prove his love by giving you good health or good big money or a good job or nice family. I mean, those are blessings that you could have, and that's great, and God does supply many of those things. But he proved his love by Jesus Christ. That's how he proved it. Everything else is blessing. Everything else is extra. God proved his love by sending Christ, by becoming one of us. Let the truth of the miracle of Christmas, easy for you to say. Let the truth of the miracle of Christmas ring in our souls every day as we live out our lives in this world, so that many would come to learn of the love of Jesus and of the salvation that is available through him. That's why we're here, folks. What God has done for you, we need to share with others. That's why we're here. And you know, regardless of what the government does or the rules or the regulations or whatever, our mission does not change. We're the same. We're share Christ. We're to build one another up, help one another out. You know, those things don't change. That's what we do. So let it ring, Lord, let it ring. Truth and grace. Truth is everyone needs a Savior. Grace is God provided one. There may be somebody here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Maybe somebody watching online, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Oh, you may know about Him. You may have read about Him. You may have gone to church 1,000 times. But have you ever acknowledged your need of a Savior? Have you ever acknowledged your sin? Have you ever acknowledged the fact that you are in need of forgiveness? If you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. It's just as simple as saying, Father, I believe in what Jesus did, and He died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that, and I ask You, Father, forgive me and save me. And, you know, He'll do that. He'll just do it. That's what He does. That's why He sent Christ. Maybe someone here has never done that. For others, maybe our prayer ought to be just, Lord, help me to be a better light for You in the darkness of this world. There's a lot of people out there walking in darkness, and Lord, You've given me light. Lord, help me to be a better light. Share the light with others. That'd be a good New Year's resolution, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, I'm not into that, but I mean, it ought to be an everyday resolution, really. Get up this day. What can I do to share the light of Christ with someone else? Lord, if You bring them across my path, I'll talk to them. And then just get up and go through your day and see what opportunity God gives you. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to give people a chance to just kind of talk with the Lord. But is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. My first priority, my first need ought to be, I need to confirm that relationship. I've never done it. I feel like I'm lacking in that area. I think God has pricked my heart this morning, and I need to make that right. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I'll not single you out. I just want to pray for you. And if you're online and you're watching this, just give me a call. Shoot me an email. It's fine. I'll talk with you. For the rest of us, how many would say, I need to be better light. I just need to live my life a little better. Not that you're horrible now, but I need to be a little bit brighter light. And I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, help us indeed. Help us indeed to be the light that You created us to be. We were created for You, Lord. Father, these raise their hand, Lord. I pray You'd give them courage. It's hard to share sometimes. It's scary to share. Lord God, give us courage. Give us peace as we do it. But Lord, let our light shine for Jesus, that people would find Him. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as the music plays. If God has pricked your heart, it could be on something totally different, but He talked with you during the service and you need to do business with Him. This is your opportunity. Take advantage of it. Father, Lord God, we come before You just so grateful for Jesus Christ, grateful for the mighty miracle of God, You God, becoming flesh, becoming a person, and sending Him here. Lord God, thank You for that. Thank You. Thank You for the great miracle that You wrought 2,000 years ago and all the miracles You have done since. Father, thank You for the great gift of salvation. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord God, I pray that we would be a brighter light in 2021, Lord. Let our light shine, Lord. Help us to have impact for Your kingdom as we go forward in this place. May You be pleased, Lord, with all that we think, say, and do. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.